How's everybody doing? Nice. Back to springtime. We got spoiled there for a few days, but it will be back. A small plane shook violently as its landing gear clipped the top of a tree. Another violent shimmer resonated through the plane as it ripped off the tops of several other trees. Screams mingled with the loud sound of crushing metal pierced the air. Then there was silence. Blood, glass, and snow decorated what used to be the cockpit of a small private plane. As Mike and Ed pulled themselves from the wreckage, they discovered that two of their friends did not survive the crash. Though they considered themselves lucky to have survived, they soon realized surviving the crash was insignificant compared to what lay ahead of them. The crash occurred in the middle of winter, December 1981, and they were stranded somewhere on Mount McKinley in Alaska. Even if they were experienced mountain climbers with adequate gear, their chances of survival would be minimal. Although they were fortunate enough to have been reported missing, a rescue was still far from certain. Short days, 4 hours of daylight at that time of year, and blizzard conditions hampered several rescue attempts. After 5 days, however, a rescue party made it to the crash site. Mike lost all of his toes and five fingers, and Ed lost both of his feet. 17 years later, November 15th, 1998, Dateline ran a story on these two men. It was amazing how differently these two men responded to this incident. They were exposed to the same tragedy, yet their responses were completely opposite. Mike appeared to be very bitter and angry. He even sued the very people, the National Guard, who tried to rescue him. Ed, on the other hand, seemed to be happy and had gotten on with his life. He seems to have accepted the losses that life dealt him and has moved on. In fact, with artificial legs, he even tried to climb the very mountain that almost took his life. Someone once said, "The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay." The attitude with which we approach a problem will determine the effect it will have on us. Similar experiences can impact people differently. People will either soften, problems will either soften you and help conform you to God's will, or they will harden you with bitterness and anger. A difficult experience will either make you more appreciative of God or more hostile toward him. We all know of people who are bitter and angry with God or others because of something that has happened in their life. Yet there are other people who have gone through similar experiences and are content and appreciative of God. The basic difference, last couple sentences, the basic difference is the person's attitude, or we've been saying, approach. They can either blame God, which results in bitterness, or we can keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Focusing on Jesus does not make your troubles go away, nor does it help you make sense of them sometimes. It does, however, help you maintain a proper perspective of eternity, keep you heading in the right direction. The story I read. See, the same problem that causes a person, that causes one person to draw close to God, causes another person to distance from God. The same problems that cause one person to become appreciative of God causes another person to become bitter and angry with him. See, James, you guys, was a book, a letter, that was written to Christians. written to people who are sharing a common hard experience, sharing common confusing times. When you look at the beginning of James, it says, to those in the dispersion. It means that there were people from all over the place with different backstories, different cultural experiences, different experiences of the gospel in their own life, different upbringings, different persecutions, different skin colors, all sorts of differences. But what they had in common was Jesus crucified, buried, resurrected, and alive forevermore, and a promise of eternal hope for them personally, and a living a day-to-day life that had more impact than they could ever dream through the power of the Spirit. This was their common experience. This is who James was writing to. Even with these hard words that we've been reading, this was the audience. People who knew the will of God, but had chosen for some reason to disobey. Why? Why do we as people who are followers of Jesus, a lot of us, hopefully not everybody in this room, because this is a place where skeptics can come. This is a place where those who don't know nothing about Jesus can come and learn about, not just about Jesus, but get to know him personally and the people of God and what it is to be a real, just down-to-earth follower of Jesus, that we're not, you know, all that weird, fairly regular. But why? Why would someone who knows what to do not do it? I just put, because life. Because life is hard, and when hard stuff happens, it's the natural thing for your heart to get hard in response. Let me take it back to your school days. And so we got some of our Bridge kids, you're in your school days. Sometimes kids are mean to each other. And sometimes what gets carved when you're young stays there when you're old. That's why we want to build up our children with words that bring life and direction and help and hope. Because kids they can tear each other down. And I tell my boys this. I said, do you see how this is going on with these boys over here? They're jockeying for position and who's cool and who's not, blah, blah, blah. They're like, yeah. I'm like, look, that doesn't go away. You just add 30-some-odd years to these guys, and they're fighting over different stuff, but it's the same thing. These things, they cause a response in us. That's like the kid who gets picked on when he's little and then gets older and big and becomes the one who picks on others. That's a response to the reality of hard things that you have to go through. So it's natural for our hearts to get hard. Our hearts get hard at people who hurt us or take advantage of us in some way. So what do? We cut them out. You fire it. Or you are the weakest link. Goodbye. They're done. We have no room for them. So when James writes to us about, hey, when these two people walk in and all you get is the cover, you know, don't judge a book by its cover. Here's your two covers. Ballin' and like a nobody. And you, the person who kind of at first glance doesn't look like they have something to offer you, you kind of write them off. And over here, he's like, that shouldn't be that way. He's writing about the sin of showing partiality. We cut them out. We don't engage with that type of person or people. Why? Because we've seen them before. We know what they can do, what they're capable of. And then with someone who has hurt us in the past, when it comes up again, when we speak about them, what are the type of words we say? We spit fire, venom, poison, things that kill slowly. James addresses that when he's like, you guys, this tongue that God has given us, it's powerful. With this mouth, we say stuff like, you're a good father. And then we're like, that dude's... Here's words I'm trying to say less from the stage. That dude's mean, but in our hearts we're saying something else. That person, I don't like them. Oh, that person? Let me tell you what they're really like. Oh, you don't know the whole story. James is like, man, with this mouth that God has given us, we praise God, and then we curse people that God made in his image. My brothers, my sisters, this should not be so. These are the hard things that James is saying. See, he was writing to a people that had become hearers of the truths of God, of the nature of Jesus, of the life of living out the gospel, but they had grown cold in living that out. You could say they had knowledge but no wisdom. They knew the answer, but they didn't apply the answer to their lives. They had become distant from the mission that they were commissioned to be involved in. That's what the battles of life do. That is who James is writing to. It's not dissimilar at all from just everyday life and how we respond to the hurts and the things that are going on. And this is where James is cutting right to the chase, and he's talking about the battles of life. See, nothing shows that we're getting blown off course more than when we become disattached from our anchor, the things that are holding us on. And then when the storms come, you don't know if your anchor's holding until all of a sudden you realize, yo, I am way off course. How do you know you're off course? You see some landmarks. Those things don't look right. I don't think this is where I'm supposed to be, and that's what James is helping us to identify. It's not to bring guilt and shame. It's just to bring acknowledgement. And then he brings in the person of Jesus. The whole point of it all anyways. It's not to do more religious stuff. It's just to say that in the midst of all of that, Jesus is still there. And he gives us the crux last week. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. It's not saying like Jesus is going, come on. You know, figure it out. It's just saying when you turn, Jesus will never be closer to you than when you turn and take a step toward him. He's always waiting. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. So James is writing to a drifting people. Drifting. He's filled, have all these signs of what it looks like to drift off course, and his main encouragement to the people is, yo, time to hook back up to the anchor. We know, because we have all of Scripture, that Jesus is our anchor, both sure and steadfast. He anchors us to heaven itself, to life eternal, life everlasting, an abundant life now. And the storms will blow and blow, but you don't know that your anchor's holding until those storms are blowing. And Jesus is saying, James is saying, the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the entire Bible, is saying, when you see some of these telltale signs, Jesus is right there, and he's ready to lead you through and beyond. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I wanted to bring us up to speed because it helps us to get these verses that we're going to read this morning. So chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. I'm just going to knock them out myself, and we'll get back to having someone read next week. So now James, right here, says this, verse 13. I call this the come on, man section. There's two come on, man statements right here. One in 13, and then we'll cover one next week. Verse 13, come now. You who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. Now we're going to move to the future. We've looked at the past. Here's some things that have happened. The present. He's writing, this is what's been going on in your heart. These are some of the things that are happening, talking about drawing close to the Lord and seeking him. And then he's going to say, now, as you look toward this next year, come on, man. That's what he says. He says, you who you're like, oh, this is what it's going to look like. This is what's going to happen. Here's how much money we're going to make. Boom. 2022, dialed in. James says, seriously? Come on, man. So what is James saying? Sometimes it's good to know what the text is not saying before you know what the text is saying. The text is not saying, don't make a plan for your future. We'll get to the balance of this, but here's what the text is not saying. Do not make a plan. Because we ask, so was it wrong to plan and just go with the flow? Everybody in here who doesn't like the plan is like, yes, I knew that's what the Bible said, man. You just hang out and God will work it out, bro. Let's go mountain biking. Is it wrong to plan and go with the flow? Well, if it's not saying that, then is it wrong to just go with the flow? Is it wrong to be as laid back as I am? Is it wrong to have the thing like, oh, God will work this out? James, talking about the future, is doing the same thing that he's been doing with everything else. The problem isn't the planning. It's the planner. He's not saying planning is wrong. He's not saying not planning is wrong. He's saying the way in which you plan in this particular case is off. I love this verse in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. It says this, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All of the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work or your plans or your deeds, whatever your translation might say. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Other parts it says, a man plans his ways and the Lord directs his steps. It's not that planning is bad or not planning is bad. It's not an either or. It's a both and. So let me ask you this. How do you think 2021, is that what we're in? Almost said 2022. How do you think 2021 is going to go? Don't answer it out loud. We want to be friends here. And you tell me your answer to how 2021 is going to go in your heart, and I'll tell you what kind of 2021 you're going to have. Don't people know I'm preaching right now? Because the way that we think about the future, the attitude in which we look down our path, it often is a direct reflection of how we're going to receive the things that come our way, just like the two dudes in the story. So I want to preach a message with the rest of our time this afternoon that I'm calling Plans That Profit. Plans That Profit. Four principles from this text for successful planning. There's four P's because that's just how my brain works. You ready for the first one? The first one is this. When you're looking at the 2021 or the next school year, or if you're trying to figure out what God is doing with the church in which you pastor, and there's a lot of stuff that you don't know, but you're trying to plan anyways, trust me, these work. I'm doing them all the time in my own life. The first one is this, partner up. When you're thinking about the future, parents, kids, everybody, the first thing we want to do is partner up. Many are plans in the mind of a man, but the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I read that already. So who do we want to partner up with? I think there's two. Number one, partner with God. Have you ever thought about that? That God wants to partner with you? Or do you think that God is, I know I've said this before, but I think it's such a way that a lot of people think about God. Star Wars. A long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. God's over there. Reality. I'm over here. God doesn't, he's, you know, doing his thing. I got to do my thing. The way in which you approach God often tells you what you're going to find when you stand face to face with God. God wants to partner with you. It tells us in Galatians, you can write this verse down, go look at it later, but Galatians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, it says, walk by the Spirit. That's a partner. Walk with someone. Partner with someone. Walk with the Spirit of God, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But there's an opportunity, there's an invitation right there that we can actually partner with God. So what does that look like practically? Here's how it works in my brain. Have you dedicated 2021 to God yet? This is a thing in our home that we do. We dedicate stuff to God, like weird stuff, like our vehicles and our bikes and my snowboard and anything. If it means something to me, it's not like I name my snowboard, but that part of my life is important. I love the time that I get to spend on the mountain. But you know what? When I plan that part of my life, it helps me to partner with God in that area. Lord, we give you this summer, we'll say in our household. Here's some plans that we've made. We really want to spend some time together. It's important for us as a family to get away where it's just us. And it's just us. We're on the beach and maybe we go mountain biking and we go hiking and we're sleeping under the stars and we do these things. These are important to us. We plan them. But we say, Lord, we give all of this to you and we ask that you would bless the work of our hands. Would you lead us in this? We dedicate things to God. We dedicate our material things. Lord, thank you that we are able to get a bike for our kid. Would you keep him safe on this thing, please? And as he's engaging in a healthy activity, Lord, would you use this in some way for us to see that there's more going on than a kid on a bike? Would you help us to see other kids at the dirt jumps? Would you help us to see other families that we can hang with and this and that? We partner with God. Have you ever partnered with God in your life and just dedicated to him? You know, it was an easy one. Birthdays. I love praying over someone on their birthday and just, whether they know it or not, I'll just dedicate their whole next year to God. Lord, we just give this person's, you know, my 43rd is coming up. So we'll just dedicate, double dedicate the 43rd year to the Lord. But you can do this. You can dedicate your year. You can dedicate your business, you business owners. You're providing for your family, but God is doing something bigger than that too. You can dedicate your finances, your bike, your home. Lord, for anyone that would come into our home, may they experience rest. May they experience what it is to be part of a family. For anyone that would come into our church, if God provides this, I promise you, we will have a building dedication. And you all better show up because we're going to dedicate the heck out of this place. We want to partner with God with our plans. You know what else we want to partner with? People. Did you know what was missing from this text? Anybody else's like opinion or ideas. That's what he's saying. He was like, come on. To that person who's like, oh, it's going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this. We're going to make this much money. It's just this person saying, I'm going to do all this stuff. You know, we're not meant to do everything alone. Ecclesiastes 4 says this, two people are better off than one. So true. For they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people that are just alone. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two people standing back to back can conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. I love partnering with people. Excuse me. You know why? I don't like to plan. I don't know if you know this about me. Hey, you get out. I'm just kidding. Is that Ollie? But you know what? I partnered with a planner. I wasn't like, hey, are you good at planning? Let's hook up. But it's something that I naturally need in my life. And Steph is really good at it. Now, when a non-planner and a planner hook up, let me tell you, there's some great things can happen. Also, there can be friction because some doesn't want to plan and some do, and you got to figure out how to communicate. That's a different sermon for a different time. But I like partnering with people in all things that I do that are better in areas than I am. Here's how you can be, because you're self-conscious, because you're weak in that area, or because someone is strong in that area and you want to get advice, counsel, direction. That's why we don't just stand up here and be like, hey, we need volunteers for this, that, and the other thing. Sometimes it's hard to put other language around that. What we're really trying to say is, hey, who's gifted in this area? Here's an opportunity that's a need to bring the kingdom of God farther down the road in Bellingham in 2021. Here's some big picture things. Who's strong in this area? And that's what it means to serve and be part of the body of Christ, you know? But some people are really good at planning. I love them. Sean's really good at planning. When we talk about the future, and he has a way of seeing things that I don't see, and I have a way of seeing things that he doesn't. It helps when you see things more clearly. Have you bounced your plans off of anybody else? It says they might seem good to you, but there's always something we're missing. Don't go at it alone. That's why one of our main principles here at the Bridge is this term, gather. Because, you know, to gather means to, yes, to come together, but more better, is it means to bring together. We gather people together. It's saying all of this matters. It's not what we're doing matters, and if you want to do it, you can come be a part. It means that this matters, and we want to bring it in. We want to know what you have to say. We want to know what God is doing in your life. That's what fellowship is, and that's what being part of the body is. So the first one's partner up. The second one is pray. Dun, dun, dun. Pray. Verse 16, as it is, the way your plans currently stand, James is saying, all you're doing is boasting in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The best the translators of the English Bible could come up with is this word, arrogance. When we hear arrogance, we think of, I don't know how you think of it. When I think of arrogant, I think the dude just talks a big game about himself, about what he's got going on. This word, arrogance, in the Greek, it's like it's a little thicker. It's got a little bit more to it. It means one who makes more of himself than he really is. I like this. Makes more of himself than reality justifies. Where you might say, come on, man. Like you see right through it and you're like, really? This word also means one who promises what he cannot perform. This is what's going to happen. But he has no way to perform it. And this, one who decides for himself what is right. That's why James can draw that second sentence and say, all such boasts, that's evil. That actually is the original sin from which Satan was cast out of heaven. I know what's right for myself. I'm just going to go at it my own way. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this because I want this. It's nothing new, but it's arrogant. That's what's missing from the text. You don't see the word pray once in there. But when you're making plans, whether you are a big planner or are not a big planner, it's great to pray about it. Jesus said it like this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That's kind of like not planning the daily thing. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a way of, you could even change it. That's a way of being like, Lord, I've kind of made some plans, but if they're going to lead me down the wrong way, I'm submitting those plans to you and ask that you wouldn't allow me to go to a place that's not good, but that you would deliver me from that if that means taking me your own way. There's a daily thing. There's a planning thing. Jesus also said it like this. Seek, so when you're thinking about the future, especially if you're one that's given to like high stress, he says, seek first, this is Jesus talking, seek first the kingdom of God. What's this year going to be like? Are we going to go back to school? I need a break from my kids. I don't. You may say that in your own life. My kids are perfect. Everything's good. But you may be thinking like, man, mom and dad could like use a break and go out on a date or something. Seek first the king. What's it going to be like this year? What's our finances are going to be like? If we have another year this year like we did last year, I just can't imagine this. How could God possibly make a way forward when all of this is going on? I just don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. I don't see the world getting any better. And so we start building ourselves up, and Jesus is like, that's how the world works. That's how the world thinks. But for you, would you trust me? You might say. You might flip the script on that type of mentality and you might say something like this. Would you seek first the kingdom of God and the person of Jesus? Could that be your plan? And all of these things will be added to you as necessary. God knows what you need. God knows your worries. He created you, by the way. He built you the way he did. On purpose. He knows what you need. He knows what your family needs. He knows what your business needs. He knows what our church needs. He knows what the world needs. This is the missing ingredient, the missing practice in so many of our lives, you guys. Partnering with God and talking to him. Acknowledging the one who, remember, he has it all factored in anyways. I wrote this, prayer extinguishes pride and helps bring perspective. When we're doing something because we think it's what we want, but when we really bring that to the Lord and we seek first the kingdom of God, and it's, God's not saying, okay, bring to me all the stuff that you're thinking so I can say no. We talked about that a little bit last week. Any prayer we bring to the Lord has an element of selfishness in it because it's coming from oneself. So we're like, Lord, here's the stuff I'm kind of thinking about this year. Here's some of my worries. Here's what I'd like to see. Here's what, you know, we might think about this, that, or the other. I'm just laying that all before you, Lord, because you know things that I don't know. Your plan for my family is better than mine. I see your faithfulness in the past, so I lay all this out there before you. It helps extinguish pride, and it helps bring perspective. Because you know this dude's perspective was dollars. That's how he was going to sell if his next year was successful. How do you know if your year's successful? If I make a whole lot of cheddar. That's another word for money. To all of you people who aren't laughing at my jokes. But how do you know what is successful? Depends on what your priority is. So first we have partner, then we have pray, then what's the next thing? Plan. Now why don't we look at what this next time, he says this, instead you ought to say, he didn't say, listen, dude, don't make plans. Just let the Lord do it. He says, no, the way you're planning, it's not that planning is bad, but the way in which you're going about it, you're missing something. It's called God. He's got a lot more than what you could plan on your own, and he wants to do way more than you're giving him credit for. So when you do plan, he says, you, as you've been doing it, there's some arrogance, there's some isolation, some selfishness here. But it's not saying you're an idiot. It's saying there's so much more. You should pray, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So we do make a plan. Here's the other extreme of the people who don't plan and just go. I need to be balanced in sometimes, like, you know, ready, fire, aim mentality. I talked to someone and they're like, hey, we should go do this. I'm like, yeah, for sure, dude. I'm there. What time? I go home, tell Steph, hey, I'm doing this thing at 5. She's like, we've had this thing scheduled for like a month and a half. I'm like, oh, yeah. So then I have to call and say, hey, sorry, to where if I would just remember that we had a plan. Here's the other extreme of not making a plan. Ready? Plan and plan and plan and plan and plan and never do. You just, why? Because it's not perfect. The timing's not just right. So you refine the plan and you look at it again, but you never do anything about it. We don't step out into it. We might say, well, I don't want to plan because I don't want to be prideful. I don't want to plan because I don't want to get credit for it. I just want God to do it. God gave you an amazing brain. You are made in the image of God. You know what one of the characteristics of God Almighty is? He's creative. You know one of the characteristics that you have in you? The ability to create. We dream and think of things, and we invent things, and we build things, and we write things. We have the ability to do that. To look down, he's given us the ability to reason. The Holy Spirit gives us these rad gifts, the gift of discernment, to be like, that seems off. The gift of knowledge. Here's the right thing to do. The gift of prophecy, speaking forth the word of God by the Holy Spirit into your own life or into lives of other people. God has given us the ability to do this, to plan. It's been said, fail to plan is a plan to fail. I hate that saying. I'm like, that, I disagree, but there's some truth to it. Why? Because planning is what turns wishes into goals. Planning is what turns here's what could be into here's a step. I was told, I never met my dad, my real father, my biological dad. Never met him. Here's the one thing I was told about. I don't know much about him. Here's what people told me. He was a dreamer. I'm like, cool. People always meant it in a negative sense when they talked about him, though. So I just thought, I'm like, what does that mean? Oh, I get it. I see some of that in my own life sometimes. Hopefully less now than what it once was. But it's where you stand back and like, one day, I'm going to do this. I'm going to have that. I'm going to get me one of those. I'm going to have four of those. I'm going to. But there's never any action steps to make a dream a goal. That's what a plan does. It starts bringing things together. And you know what else it does? And this might be the coolest thing with planning. It shows that God has made you a partner too. He's like, hey, what do you think? What do you think we should do? It's kind of cool when you think about partnering with the Lord. And you're like, Lord, here's what I'm thinking. And what if you approach God with the mindset and the heart set that he's just like, that sounds cool. Let's do that. That's why throughout the book of Acts, which is called the Acts of the Apostles, but some people say it would be better titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, one of the persons of God. It's a he. He speaks, the Holy Spirit. And there are several texts throughout the book of Acts that say something like this. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to do this, that, or the other thing. How could someone say that unless, in writing the scripture, unless that was the case? You know what they were saying about right here? They were trying to figure out what church should look like in the future. Here's some stuff that we've been hearing that is happening to people who weren't raised like us. We tell them Jesus was a real person. He said these things about himself. And then he went to a cross. He was crucified and they buried him. And we were really bummed out because we thought he was going to be the Messiah and going to do all this stuff and save us from Rome. And then they buried him. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he came to us and he says, look, I'm alive again. I'm resurrected. I want you to go tell everybody that this is what I meant from the very beginning. And so they started going out and they would say stuff like, Jesus rose from the dead. People are like, who's Jesus? And be like, this is who he is. You know the Jews? Yeah. You know that's the God that they've talked about for all these generations? Well, they said there was this one coming who was going to conquer all empires and bring a new kingdom to earth. And people are like, dang, that's crazy. And then he came, and it turned out what he was talking about is he was talking about sin that is that we all deal with, because he's talking about eternity, and he's bringing this thing that's going to last forever. And they would be like, if you place your faith and you trust your life to Jesus, he will give you everlasting life. And people were going, yeah, dude, give me some of that. And so they were placing their faith in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and people, miracles were happening, and all sorts of radical stuff was happening. Christianity was spreading, but those that had been raised a certain way, they were like, no, I don't know if they're allowed to be part of this thing. They weren't from where we're from. And so they went back, and you know who made this statement? James. See, Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem when they were out planting churches and all this stuff was going on. They went back to Jerusalem to say what they had been seeing out in as they're planting churches and just going out into the world and telling people about the Lord. And so they prayed about it, and they were like, whoa, that seems okay. And then James speaks up, and it says, and James, after he had listened intently for a long time, said, so the one who's writing this stuff to us, he dealt with it too. And he said, for it has seemed good. So he said, those people are getting saved just as we are. So they're talking about, so what should we say to them? He says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And then they wrote a letter and they sent it out and it went to all the churches. And when the people received it, they were pumped. God partners with us too. It's good to make a plan. The last one, proceed. Proceed. What does that mean? It means to, it's got a lot of different names. We say send it. Send it, man. Or throw yourself at it is how Paul told Timothy, a young pastor who was wanting to his life to matter for God and wanting to encourage people. And Paul was like, dude, throw yourself at your plans. Get after it. Start taking steps. I listened to this leadership podcast that I love, and here's this dude said, we all, if there's a scale of 1 to 10, 1, horrible idea, do not do that. 10, perfect, no-brainer, this will solve all your problems. He's like, we all want the 10, you never have the 10. So he says, go with your 7s. He says, a 7 is better today than a perceived 10 in however months you think it'll take to get there. You want to take all the info you can. You want to partner, pray, think about what you can, go with your 7s, and move forward. We say, take a step of faith. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, I've said it 100 times, I'll say it 100 more, but it's when Abraham sent out his servant to go find a wife for his son Isaac. And here's his stipulations. Don't bring a woman from this geographical place, but go and find a wife for Isaac. So a servant's going out, you know, walking across the desert. And it says he saw a well far off in the distance and he was thirsty, because when you travel through the desert, you get thirsty. Okay? Just think Three Amigos. Anybody got the picture of them on their horses in their head? You know what I'm talking about. And he sees a well and he gets closer to the well and he's like, oh, dude, water. And he gets closer and then there's family coming and there's females. He's like, oh, yes, Lord, please let this be, please let me find her here. And he gets there, turns out one of them is. And here's the thing that he says. I love it. He said, and being on the way, God led me. He knew what he was supposed to do. There was a plan. And then he took a step, started going out, and then God led him. So as we proceed, let me give you these last two things. Then we'll shut it down. As we throw ourselves at it, as we move forward with intention, as we start taking steps of faith, number one, we need to expect curveballs. Okay? Expect it. Back to our text in James, verse 14. You do not know what tomorrow will bring, for what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Strong language. I think James is pretty intense. Here's what he's saying. Life has a way of disrupting our plans. And in the scheme of all the generations of mankind, our generation will pass so fast, you guys. We're here, but like for a moment. And when we get so entrenched and involved in the temporary, it's happened when you look at history's past. There are generations that God has just waited for them to pass so he could do what he had been wanting to do from a generation that is not just willing, but pumped. Life has a way of disrupting our plans, but God's plan will always be fulfilled. Our plans can only ever really go for one generation, but Psalm 33 and many other places in the Bible says, The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart extend to all generations. He wants to use how he has made you to be part of his multi-generational, eternal thing. He's not just involved in your year. He's involved in everybody's year. So what does that help us do? It helps us to hold on loosely and enjoy the process. Because if you hold so tight onto this thing that you have here, there's no room for curveballs. But if we do what the Bible says and we are stewards of what God has entrusted us with, we tend to hold it a little bit more open-handed. And God is, he can do a lot more with an open hand than a closed fist. So hold plans loosely. And you know what? Enjoy the process. This is actually great news that our life passes quickly, that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. This is great news because this tells us God does know. So enjoy it. God is involved in the daily grind. He knows what you're going through, and he is working in that as well. And last but not least, as we proceed, we expect curveballs, and we adjust course as needed. Let's end with the last verse, verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. Whoever knows the right thing to do, you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, to you that is sin. That's heavy. We are going to get out of step from time to time. That verse in Galatians, keep in step with the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the wars and soul and things that are against you. We are going to get out of step from time to time. We are going to identify with the people that are being written to when we're going to say, I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm just not going to do it. I know how I'm supposed to treat. I know what I'm supposed to say. I know how I'm supposed to be, but I don't want to. And that's why James goes to the deepest part, not the what you do, but the heart behind it. Because the Holy Spirit, who authored every word in the Bible, his heart behind the book of James is an invitation, and it's not condemnation. If you read the book of James and you just feel down on yourself, like you're worthless, like you're not good enough, you're hearing the wrong voice. Because the Holy Spirit's voice is always wanting to bring you in, not push you out, to invite you to the future that God has, to what he is going to do, and that even when you mess up, you're still included. You can come in, draw near to God. We did a sermon series, I think we just had like a whole year go by. I think it was at the beginning of that. If you didn't catch it, because I'm seeing some new faces and it's awesome, we named this sermon series Compass Rose. It was a study through, do you guys remember that? It was a study through the book of Colossians where we talked about how to navigate uncertain times. It was all about some of the stuff that we're talking here, but what we talked about often in there is we need to constantly recalibrate. There's so much coming at us with all the decisions that we need to make and all the changes and stuff in the world that we need to constantly recalibrate. We talked about this. Jesus is our true north. The Word of God is our map. And the Holy Spirit is our guide and compass. He guides us. And we have to recalibrate constantly. Where am I at? Where am I at? So if you haven't listened to that, I think it might be worth checking out or to relook at how we recalibrate. But James says it simply, draw near to the Lord and watch what he does. So let's do that together. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you hold the future in your hand. Gosh, it makes me, it comforts me. Because I a lot of times think, what am I missing? What am I missing? What have I not thought of? What have I not factored in? And maybe I haven't factored in trust that you have it factored in. So, Lord, we want to pray that together. That as we look at the future, some of us are able to see as far enough as a year, two, five down the road and actually come up with a plan. Some of us are trying to figure out how to get to Friday. But Lord, however it is that we see things, we look to you and we acknowledge we can't and we don't want to do it on our own. Whenever we do stuff just on our own, we don't end up where we want to be. And we know we don't end up where you would bring us. We want to experience joy that comes from you, contentment that comes from you, peace that you give. So, Lord, we partner with you. We speak this over our church and over each individual and families here, that we partner with you, Lord. Help us to have the mind of Jesus as we look toward our next year, toward these next months. Thank you that you hold it all together, Lord. We love you. We sing these songs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.